a couple of Swahili words, couple of them, just a couple. Sawa means okay. Sawa. Hello is habari. Jambo, which I thought they were messing with me until everybody just said it. Jambo means how are you. Welcome is caribou. And there's multiple meanings to these words. It depends on the context. Caribou means welcome. Caribou, like welcome, come on in. Like get in the car means caribou. Caribou, get in the car. Or caribou, come on in and sit down. Caribou, you know, depends how you say it. The cho is the bathroom. Yeah, that's an important word. That was one of the first words you need to learn is the bathroom. And then kahari is hello. And then asante is thank you. Asante asana means thank you very much. Asante. And then amen is amen. Amen is amen. That's the word. Okay. But bona safiwe means praise be to God. So whenever the pastor or the deacon would get up, they go, bona safiwe. And they'd all go, amen. And I'm like, what did he say? All praise to God or praise be to God. Bona safiwe. They'd all say that. Bona safiwe. And when they get to the pulpit, bona safiwe. And I'm like, man, that is fantastic. That is a good word to, that's a good thing to understand. Bona safiwe. I want to talk about biblical missions tonight. It has been a wonderful, wonderful trip, and I want to thank the church for allowing me to go. It has been tremendous. Acts chapter 13. I went to several different tribes of people while we were there. I spoke many times. A day while I was there. I did a lot of soul winning while I was there. And then there was some, yeah, I want to make sure I get the names right. Missionary Chuck Fernandez is our missionary, and he sent me the names of the missionaries or of the different tribes. And if he spelled them correctly or if he did them in a way that I can understand them. I had them on my phone, but anyway, we'll get there. Okay, so Acts chapter number 13 tonight. Now, the thing I want to get everybody to understand is the Bible is the Word of God, and I know I'm talking to the choir when I talk about it tonight, but it really is the Word of God. And I was talking to indigenous pastors there, and they believed it, even though many of them didn't have necessarily a paper copy. They were borrowing, or they had an audio copy, because some of the Pocat people don't have a written language, so they have to learn Swahili. So they have the audio Pocat Bible, and they're learning from that. But the Bible is the Word of God, and so much of I know my own personal Christianity, when I first got saved, I came into Christianity with a lot of preconceived ideas that were based on my religious traditions that I was raised with. And when I read the Bible, what I found out was some of the things that I had been taught or at least assumed were not scriptural. I mean, I'm just saying, I love you. I'm just saying that's how it was. And reading the Bible will mess up your theology. It really will. So when I went over there, I was tasked with teaching biblical marriage. And I went into a culture that was patriarchal, where what women basically were not on equal footing with men in that society. I was even amongst men and women where there were polygamy in the culture. Now, the men in that I was preaching to at that, there weren't any polygamists there, but they were having to minister in culture in tribes where polygamy was prevalent. So I had to explain to them, the Bible is not culturally consistent with any part of mankind's culture in the world anywhere at any time. The Bible has never fit or been palatable to mankind anywhere. Let me explain it a different way. I said, I'm going to teach you biblical marriage today, and it's not going to fit Kenyan culture. But I want you to know it doesn't fit in American culture either. and it doesn't fit in European culture, and it doesn't fit in Asian culture, and it doesn't fit in South American culture. It doesn't fit anywhere because it's God's word and it's not popular. It goes against man's human nature because man is sinful. So what I'm going to teach you, though, is the Word of God, and you've got to decide right now, is the Bible the Word of God, and is it the final authority, yes or no? And those guys, they just kind of looked at me until it got to the second translator, and then they all went, amen, okay, you know, like, because I had to sit there and wait. It had to go from English to Swahili to Pokot, or English to Swahili to Luau, or English to Swahili to Maasai. And then once they got to the second translator, they're all like, okay, now I understand what he's saying. Okay, yes, yes, we agree. The Bible is the Word of God. Okay, we agree. The Bible is the final authority. But, you know, even in America, where we have the Bible in our own language, it is definitely going to rub you the wrong way. Because as you read it, you find out there's things in there that just doesn't quite fit with how you like to live. And so at some point, you've got to come to peace with the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It was God breathed it. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It tells you what's right, what's wrong, how to get right and how to stay right. 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave us his word. And so when you see the second line and it says it's the final authority, what do I mean by that? Isaiah 8:20 says that everything is to be measured against the Bible. It is the straight edge. And everything is to be measured against it. I am not the final authority. I'm not to take things and say, okay, well, how does it fit me? Who cares? It doesn't matter. How does it fit the book? Because so many times people will say that, well, I'm trying to find a church or I'm trying to find something that fits me. No, 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 no. You don't need to find a church that's close to what you believe. You need to find a church that's close to what the book says. I'm just being honest. That is what you're looking for. Why do you believe that? Well, because in John 17:17, Jesus said this was truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's talking to his heavenly Father. The Bible is the truth. We're to line up our life to it, not to a denomination, not to a specific pastor. It's to the book. What does the book actually say? You know, I was gone from March 17th to April 1st and didn't hear a single thing about Trump or Doge or what the Democratic Party thinks. It's kind of refreshing, y'all. Yeah, I got back to Dulles, and the minute I hit down, all I heard was just everybody's spin on what's going on and the stress of it all. The thing is, what does the book say is truth and right? And that's how you got to live your life. That's how you got to live your life. I don't live my life by a specific party. I live my life by what the book says. And nobody's perfect. But I try to follow people. I try to align myself with people who are trying to align themselves with the book. All right? So is the Bible ever subject to our modification? Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Keep your hand there in Acts 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to be dealing with this here pretty quick. Here in a couple weeks, next couple weeks, we're going to be dealing with this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. When he stops following Christ, stop following him. You know, follow me as I follow Christ, but if I ever stop following Christ, stop following me. That's really what he's saying. If I ever stop following Jesus, stop following me. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now, he's bringing this up because when you get into the chapter later, they have modified the things Paul gave them to fit their culture, to fit their conveniences, to fit what works for them. And what they've done is they have brought illness and God's cursing, and even some people have died prematurely because they have dishonored God. The Bible says, as you get farther down in there, for this cause of verse number 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they're dead. They died prematurely. They've dishonored God by modifying the ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. These are pictures of the gospel. They're memorials of the gospel. They modified God's word. They're not subject to modification. And in Revelation 22, 19 and Deuteronomy 4, we are admonished by God that we're not to take away things out of the Bible, nor are we to add things to the Bible. Now, Baptists are prone to add things to the Bible. Now, our hobby horses, we don't like taking things out. But we're kind of prone to adding things. Like, you're not a real church if you don't have pews. That's not in the Bible, by the way. We kind of add that sometimes. We're not a real church unless the pastor wears a suit. That's not in the Bible, by the way. Right? There's churches in this county. You're not a real church. You don't sing out of a hymn book only. If you use recorded music, you're not a real church. That's kind of adding to the Word of God. Do you realize they don't have pianos in Kenya? They don't have floors in Kenya or carpet in Kenya, let alone pews. You know what I'm saying? What is the book? I know it kind of sounds funny, but we're not to add to the book. We're not to take away from the book either. We're not to say certain things are, well, you know, it's 2025. Come on, preacher. No, it's what the book said. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. Now, why are you bringing this up? Because biblical missions, if it's done correctly, there is a response from God that is overwhelming. We are to keep things as they were given to us rather than always trying to seek the deeper meaning. Luke 11:52 is an interesting verse. You can study it on your own. Go back to Acts chapter 13. I'm going to talk to you tonight about biblical missions because I have seen it firsthand. I'm just going to cut to the chase for the sake of time. We have been supporting... I'll come back to this slide. We've been supporting Chuck and Terry Fernandez for many, many years before I even came here. 7 years ago, Miss Terry got so sick she almost died. And she had to come off the field on a special life flight from Kenya to America. 7 years ago, they left the field of Kenya. At that time, there were 17 churches he helped start. That's pretty good. By any standard in America, that's stellar. But in the last 7 years, while he has not been there, those 17 turned into over 200 and went into 4 different countries. Without the American missionary there and without the American money pouring into those churches, all they did was rely on God and preach the gospel and teach the book, like the Bible said. That's biblical missions. See, the problem is we as men have an ego, and we have this tendency to want to kind of nurture things and kind of get our hands on things. And not that Chuck was, 17 churches, that's stellar. I don't know too many guys that have ever done that. But when God pulled him off the field and said, you need to come home or your wife's going to die, the men he trained, God just touched them. And they went out and they did what we're about to read. And they just did what it said in Acts 13 and 14. And in 7 years. And I was just blown away. Because I don't know anybody's ever done that. I've never seen that. In all my years of ministry, I've never seen it. He was meeting guys he'd never met before. Why? Well, I was led to the Lord by this guy, he was led to the Lord by this guy, he was led to the Lord by that guy that you led to the Lord. He was meeting third and fourth generation pastors that he'd never met. From Tanzania and Uganda. And a country I'm not allowed to say on the internet because it's illegal to be a Christian there. And I was blown away. Because biblical missions is not about American money and American pastors having their hands on things. It's about Acts chapter 14. What we did, why did I go there? Why did Brother Chuck take us there? Acts chapter 14, the theme verse is Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through, they went on. He moved on. But he commended them to the Lord. And that's what he did. He taught them. He won them. He taught them. He came back around and confirmed them. And he said, okay, now it's you and the Lord and the Bible. Go. And he'd come back a year later. How you doing? Okay, here, I'll teach you a little more. I'm going to love on you. Go. I'm going to trust the Lord. And you need to trust the Lord. And he'd come back. And he'd been gone. He hadn't been there in 2 years. And he brought us. And what did we do? Well, we went through the area, and we preached the gospel. We won souls. I taught the guys that were there, and we encouraged them. We ordained some elders. We prayed with them, and we exhorted them. We commended them to the Lord. We gave them some Bibles and went, it's you and the Holy Spirit. Trust the book. Trust the Lord. Go get them. And moved on. And for the last 7 years, they've done more than I've ever seen in my life. That's biblical missions. See, all ministries to be done in and through the local church and under its authority. Not through a parachurch organization, not through some mission board that has no authority. It's through the local church. See, Pastor Chuck has a ascending church. And he went over there under the authority of his sending church and started churches. And those churches sent out missionaries, indigenous men from Kenya, Kenyans, real, you know, people from there, out to start other churches who started other churches who started other churches under the authority of their local churches. Because the biblical definition of the church is not what the world says it is. It's the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll look at that definition in the coming weeks, but just for the sake of time, the Roman Catholics changed the definition to, well, it's everybody everywhere under the auspices of the Pope. No, that's not true. The Bible says it's always a local body of believers in a specific spot. That's what the Bible teaches. Every place it talks about it. It's always this little local body. Well, then the Protestants came along and said, you keep the Pope, we'll keep the universal idea, but it's everybody everywhere under the name of Jesus. Well, that's not what the book teaches. See, they're like, you keep the Pope, but I don't want any other authority either. We're just going to all be the church. That's not what the book says. The book says it's the local. So biblical missions is here. So we've been supporting Chuck and Terry. And things have been going great. Now, we went there because for the past 13 years I've been your pastor, we have helped build 6 of these churches. They just needed the steel. They built the brick themselves. They bought the ground themselves. They built it themselves. They did it themselves. They organized themselves. And I got to meet those guys. I got to see those buildings. I actually slept in that building. Somebody left the heat on in Kenya. And they're all wearing hoodies and sweatshirts. And they're standing around like this. And they think 74 degrees is hot, is cold. And I'm like, it's not cold. And I am just sweating. And they're like, are you okay? Are you sick? And I'm like, no, it's hot. Turn off the heat. I went with Jason Rutherford on the left. He pastors Alma Heights Baptist Church in Arkansas. That's Jamie Hogan. That's his eighth trip to Kenya. And that's our missionary, Brother Chuck Fernandez. While Brother Chuck's been home from the mission field because of his wife's health, he didn't just sit down and teach. He started a church in Brooksville, Florida. He's still pastoring that church and traveling there. Kenya is incredible. It's an incredible place. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch. You see, it's a local body of believers. Certain prophets and teachers in Barnabas and Sinium called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, man, he goes through a list, and there was Saul and Barnabas. And as they ministered, they were serving faithfully in the local church. They fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them on their way. That's how biblical missions works. God has a church. People are active and faithful in the church. They're doing the work of the church faithfully. Then God puts his call on them. God doesn't just call somebody who ain't doing nothing and then they finally get faithful. No, when you're faithfully serving God, watch out, God will probably tap you for something else because you got to be faithful doing something. It's easier to direct the living than raise the dead. It really is. So Paul and Barnabas are serving God and they're faithful and then God goes, hey, I want you to do this. And he sends them out. And then they travel. Verse 4, they go to Seleucia, which is a city on Cyprus. Then they go to Salamis. Then they go to Paphos. And then down here in verse 13, they go to the mainland in Perga. And then they go farther inland into Antioch of Pisidia, down in verse 14. And they are winning souls, and they're looking for people whose hearts are open to the gospel. Pastor Chuck had gone around to many of the cities and to the neighborhoods looking for people, knocking on doors, trying to find souls that were open to the gospel. We did the same thing. And that's what we were looking for. And Kenya has got a ton of people. There are no traffic laws, by the way. I just want to mention that. There are no stop signs. We were in Nairobi, which is the capital. Then we were in Eldoret, which is the second largest city in the nation. There are no traffic laws. No traffic signs. There are no stoplights. There are no stop signs. Just every 100 yards, there is a speed bump. Then you get out on the highway, and it's every quarter mile. And then when you get about 10 kilometers away from the city, it's every kilometer there's a speed bump. I'm not joking. Semi-trucks will be trucking along, and then they got to hit the brakes, and they take off again. It's the only way they control the traffic. The biggest vehicle has the right of way. The motorcycles are called picky-picks, and if it can fit on a motorcycle, if it fits on a picky-pick, it goes on a picky-pick. I saw four people on a picky-pick. I took a picture of it. I saw a motorcycle on a picky pick. I saw a couch on a picky pick. I saw a bed on a picky pick. I saw a goat on a picky pick. I saw a cow on a picky pick. A live cow on a picky pick. I'm not kidding. They have a network of picky picks, and then they go to a van, and then they got van routes that run all over the nation, and then buses. And if they can't fit on a picky pick, they use a bike. And it's incredible. So we would travel to the local area just like the Apostle Paul did, and we would meet with people, and we would encourage the pastor. We were sleeping in those tents. It was a good time. Okay, chapter 14. It came to pass that they went to Iconium, okay? And it was 155 kilometers from Antioch and Pisidia to Iconium. I looked that up on Google Maps. It took them a while. Now, we were traveling in with Ben. Now, we had a professional driver. That's Ben in a professional truck. Praise God. He probably saved our life a dozen times. Did I mention there are no traffic laws? That man is from Kenya. He lives in Eldoret. He runs a taxi service. And Pastor Chuck's used him multiple times. He's saved. His family is saved. They go to a church in Eldoret. That man saved our life a dozen times. That's crazy. I'd have got us killed if I was driving. And he drove us around 155 kilometers. Paul and Barnabas had to walk to get to the next village that they had to get to here in chapter 14. But it says here, they were ran out of town by the Jews, verse 2. And then they went to Derbe and Lystra. And in verse 7, they preached the gospel, because that's what we did. After we got done encouraging Pastor, this is Pastor Peter right there, and Pastor Shadrach right there, we'd preach the gospel. We went around to the villages of the Pocot Valley, and we'd walk up on people. And of course, we're white, so they hadn't seen white people in, I mean, the little kids hadn't seen them ever. I mean, they would like stare at us, and then they'd go, "Hey!" And they'd run out in the road and, hey, hold on. Everybody was friendly, wanted to talk to us. And these kids came walking up on us while we were talking to somebody else, and we preached the gospel. And that kid right there bowed his head and prayed and got saved. Walked up on this guy. He's sitting there watching his sheep and goats, and I'm preaching the gospel to him. And Pastor Shadrach is translating into from English to Swahili, and he's translating from, and then this guy's translating from Swahili into Pocot. And then he says, "Mama, why don't you come over here?" So Mama gets up off the tarp, and she comes over and stands by him, and both of them bow their head and pray and get saved. Right there. We preach the gospel to them. I just walked up on them. And then while we're standing there giving the gospel, all these people are, and the neighbors are coming out of their huts going, white people, I'm not kidding. And they're like, "What's going on?" And they all just come walking over, and they're standing on the edge of the field, and we just walk over and give them the gospel. And Pastor Shadrach leads about three or four of them to the Lord, while the others are just listening intently. Nobody's interrupting, nobody's giggling, nobody's saying anything. They're just listening. They couldn't believe it. And I just said, "Hey, I came from America to tell you something that changed my life." And I just went through John 3:16 about the God who loves you. And it says here that they preached the gospel, Acts 14 and verse 7. Incredible that people still want to hear. They want to hear it. They were hungry for it. I was blown away by the fact that when you told them, I walked up to a guy, he's on a motorcycle, on a picky pick, loaded down with big bags of charcoal that they had made, and he was hauling it out of the Pocot Valley up to Eldoret, because they cook on these little stoves in their houses, right? And so, and I stopped him, and he goes, "Hey, white man." And I'm like, "Yeah, hey, what's your name?" And I just walked right up and shook his hand, started talking to him. And I told him about, "I got a message from you, from God to tell you that changed my life." And I gave him the gospel. And he said, "Oh, listen, you know, I drink alcohol. And I got to be honest with you. I've been drinking this morning." And I told him a story about how God sees all of our sin the same way. And God forgave me. I was so overwhelmed by the fact that God saved me. God would save a sinner like me. My sin's every bit as bad as everybody else's. Your sin's is just as bad as mine. My sin's as bad as yours. God sees us the same. We're brothers. Listen, God loves you. That's why God sent me from America, to tell you God loves you. God isn't mad at you. God loves you. God sent his son not to condemn you. God sent his son to save you. God loves you. And man, he started to break, right? He's sitting astride his motorcycle. And I said, "All I did was believe that Christ died and rose again. Do you know that you're a sinner?" He goes, "Yes." And I said, "Do you know that Jesus died on a cross?" He said, "I knew. I'd heard that story. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins. And he loves you. Have you ever prayed?" He said, "No." I said, "Would you like to receive Christ?" He said, "Yes. What do I say?" And I said, "Here you go." He's standing in the middle of the road, surrounded by five or six people. And he got saved. There's still people in this world who want to know. We may be surrounded by people who don't, but there's still folks in this area who do. We may not have found them yet, but they're there. You just preach the gospel. So we go to the pastor's seminar at the Pocot Church there at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. There were 25 pastors and their families there. You know, it says that when he had preached the gospel here, Paul came and taught them. basic discipleship. You go through verse 14 through 18, and he explains how their culture really has nothing to do. Don't mix Jesus into your culture. Don't add Jesus to your culture. That's what he's saying here in verses 14 through 18. No. Your culture has nothing to do with it. Jesus is God. Everything else is man-made and thought up. And no, this is the truth. This is the one true God. This is where Paul gets stoned, by the way, and left for dead. Verse 19. And then after he's left for dead, he goes back into that city, verse 21, and he preaches the gospel some more and teaches them. And that's what we're doing. We're teaching them the truth, deepening their understanding of truth. So we taught them, we each taught twice that day. And man, they love to sing. Buana is God. Jesus is Jesus. God, Jesus is God. They just kept repeating that. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Fanya God, Fanya. Fanya God, Fanya. Kasia Buana. Ita Fanya. Fanya God, Fanya. Fanya God. The guy on the left was teaching him the same song in Pokot. So Pastor Chuck taught, and then I taught. And then each of us taught twice a day. That's Jason and brother Jamie. Jason taught through the Psalms and Jamie taught through the cults. Because what's happening is these guys go out and win souls, and then the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, the Catholics, and the Jehovah's Witnesses come behind them and steal them and confuse them and lead them back off into the cult. And there were, like I said, there were 25 there. And I started each of my messages with, man, I longed to see you. I wanted to come and impart some spiritual truth. These are all pastors, every one of them, pastor a church in a village. And they rode motorcycles to get there. They're like taxis. They're those little picky picks. And this is what Sunday worship looked like. This is Sunday at that church. They're singing in Polkot. They're singing, all glory to God. All glory to God. This is the teen choir. That's the teen leader's wife. They're on the right. She's expecting. Some of those people had walked 4 kilometers to get there. None of them have cars. Brother, he taught on the Psalms and a couple of devotions that morning.
First, I want to read verse 1 for you. This describes what the blessed man does not do. Let's read the word.
Wacha tusome neno.
Yesoma ngalion.
Heri mtu yule asiyekwenda katika shauri la wasio.
Psalms 1:1. And that's in Polkot. And then they sang congregational songs between everything. And there was no instruments, they just sang and they just sang with their lungs. They just loved it. And then I preached a simple gospel message, and like I said, the guy in the middle is doing Swahili, and the guy in the end is doing Polkot.
Do
We went out evangelizing this week.
You've heard me preach. Now this is how they take up tithes and offerings. The hole on the left is tithes. The side on the right over here is missions giving. And at the price of eggs, you can understand. That's what's in there. At $8 a dozen, that's tithes and that's offerings. And that's how they take up the offering. And so after that, they had testimony time, and they talked about how God's been working in their lives. She talks about how God took her out of a bad situation and saved her soul and brought her to this church. We gave away audio Bibles and print Bibles that day, and they honored the pastor and his wife. That's Tim and Sarah Kembe. And then, of course, I learned a new phrase, TIA, this is Africa. Four guys broke down on the side of the road. That's Africa. We were broke down on the way back. The truck overheated coming up out of... It's 3,000 feet of elevation coming up out of the Pocot Valley, and the truck just didn't make it. That's steam coming out of the truck. Then we went to Mount Elgon, 12,200 feet above sea level. And we preached the gospel, and we got stuck. And that's the Kipsugan Landmark Missionary Baptist Church that we helped build. Now, we helped with the steel on the roof, but they did everything else. They made their own brick in a fire kiln. And then we went soul winning. I mean, we preached the gospel to these little kids. That lady and her kids got saved. And like I said, we got stuck. And there's another one. This is Africa. You go to the store, you bring home live chickens. There's no refrigeration. Those are live. Those chickens are alive, and they're in a Costco bag. And they didn't make a peep the whole way home. I learned something new about goat, too. There's no hope for a goat on a rope. If you're a goat on a rope, your life expectancy is about an hour. And, so while we were in there preaching, I thought, oh, cute, they got it. Because we're talking about bottle calves and bottle lambs, because the other guys are their ranchers, right? And so I thought, well, this lady's bringing a goat on a rope. I'm thinking, well, she's got to feed that goat, you know, because they got bottle babies, right? You know, I'm thinking, because this is what we've been talking about all morning, how they feed their wives are having to take care of the lambs and the goats and then whatever at home while they're here in Kenya. No. We ate that goat. We ate those chickens. The ladies did all that while we were preaching. I'm like, and of course, that's the road. That's the road. If you get off the main road, that's the road. Everywhere, that's the road. As we went up the side of that mountain, that was the road. As we went to the one in Ketchabalé, that was the road. When we went to Lake Victoria, that was the road. And as you're going to see here in just a second, there's huge ruts and mud, and the only thing that really goes down it well is those picky picks. And everybody uses the picky picks. And so, yeah, I said I should have brought my expedition. I haven't seen a hole yet it can't get out of. That was the road. There were over 100 pastors there. And these guys love to sing. These are all pastors. Every one of them pastors a different church in a different village in a different area in Kenya and three other countries. And they all took a van and a van and a van and a motorcycle and a motorcycle and a motorcycle to get out here. It was just insane. No air conditioning. And look at them. They're all wearing coats. I am sweating my tail off. And these guys are like, ugh. And we preached all day. Each of us preached four messages. And they took notes. You can't really see it, but there's guys back there with their phones recording for 2 days. They're recording everything we say. They're soaking it up. They want everything they can get. That they're guys taking pictures of our notes. They're so hungry.
There will be great comfort.
The 1,000-year reign.
Yeah, he taught on eschatology. Every other message was, they had music, and it was just their hands, their voice, and a couple of drums. And this fat white guy,
and are restored. Amen. He hates you. Anakuchukia. So he attacks you.
Anakupiga vita.
And he attacks your marriage.
Anapiga vita ndoa yako.
And he attacks your ministry.
Anapiga vita.
But there was a van load had already left by this time, but still there was a bunch. They were all excited to be there, and it was just a great time. But like I said, this is Africa. There's no lawnmowers. You don't need them because every patch of free grass is taken care of by your neighbor's cow, sheep, and goat. I want you to imagine driving from here to Hayfield Farms, and there's just goats and calves and sheep, and everybody just free ranges. Just, and you're like, whose cows are these? There's somebody sitting, there's some 8-year-old kid with a stick over there watching them. It's all he does all day. And he just walks with them, and they're everywhere. And we went down to Lake Victoria, and those are big nets with minnows they're drying. This family got saved. He was so broken, he got down on his face. He invited us in his house. He, his wife, his neighbor, his sister-in-law, and his mother, and they all got down on their knees, and they begged God to forgive them. They're drunks. This guy, he's like, yeah, I know Jesus, but I don't want to stop drinking. But they all got saved. That's the church. That's the Landmark Missionary Baptist Church at Winchloo. Right there in the heart of everything. They're still building boats out of wood like they have for the past 2,000 years. And those are all minnows that are drying in the sun. That's the restroom. That's the kitchen. I'm not kidding. You go to the gas station, that's the bathroom. But we preach the gospel. We go up every lane we could find. Every place we saw a steel roof, we'd walk through the weeds and we'd find people and we'd talk to them and they'd invite us in and we'd sit down and we'd tell them the gospel and they'd bow their heads and pray. Just simple little buildings. Here's the GOT, Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. This is the new pastor. That's Pastor Shadrach on the right. He has trained this young man right here, Pastor Joseph. And this is a different tribe now. This is the Luau tribe. They speak a different language than Swahili. So he is teaching them a song in the national language, Swahili. And then when I would preach, he would translate into Luau.
We have been supporting Pastor or Missionary Carlos and Mama Terry for almost 13 years.
And so the pastor here died. He died of malaria. He was a fisherman at the lake who was a drunkard and a whoremonger. He got saved. Started a Bible study at the lake in the little house he was renting. Got 9 people there. Got them saved. Started teaching. And the guy, and his heart broke for his own native village just 30 kilometers up the road. And he's the reason there's a church there. Jamie taught through the Psalms again. And then Pastor Peter challenged them to take the gospel to the next village over.
For me, I don't have any excuse. I must preach the gospel.
Take the gospel. This is their invitation. Take Christ to the nations. That's Luau for take Christ to the nations. And then he honored the 5 members that are still left after Pastor Jackson died from malaria and honored the new pastor, Pastor Joseph, that's taking over. These are the 3 young men that are in that church now that are the grandkids of those 5 people, and they're the future of that church. And they're training those boys now. And of course, this is Africa, and on any given day, on any given road, you're going to find somebody with a load of cows who beat you out to the road. It's a beautiful place. It really is. I went by, I crossed the equator on my way back to the airport, and I saw some pretty cool things on the roadside. I mean, that baboon was 6 feet off the asphalt. I mean, it was just right there. And then she come walking up out of the weeds while we were sitting behind a gas truck. There was some wreck in front of us, and all of a sudden, the guy behind me goes, "Get your camera out!" I'm like, "What?" I look over, and she's got up on this rock, and she's just like, "What's going on?" It's a beautiful place, but it's still needy. There are just people everywhere. Everywhere. But biblical missions is you lead them to the Lord and you disciple them, but then you have to trust God to have them take the gospel to someone else. You know, you and I, we're here in Kingstown, and God has given us the gospel, and God is expecting us to take that gospel to somebody else, right here. Each one of us, God is expecting us to take that gospel to somebody in our social network, just like He expects them. The reason there's over 200 churches is because each one of them just said, "You know what? I know a guy in that next town. I've got to go see him. I'm going to run a load of hay over there. I'm going to run a load of charcoal over there. I'll talk to him. Or I got to go to this village for a cow or something. And while I'm there, I'm just going to talk to somebody." And they did. And they won somebody to the Lord. And they're like, "You know what? I can come back next week and we can start a Bible study." Okay. And it's just, it wasn't, "Do I got to go to a board? Do I got to get permission?" No, just give them the gospel. Out of all the messages I taught while I was there, I think the one that hit home for everybody was when I told them, "What's your story? What is the story of you getting saved? Tell me the story of the day you got saved. What happened? Where were you?" So I use this little illustration, and I hope it's a blessing to you, because there was a lot of things that really didn't translate from the American culture into their culture. And I'm sure you can understand that, right? There was a lot of things that just didn't translate. So I showed them a picture of Mrs. Mix. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I showed a picture of Miss Sarah on the day I met her. And I said, "I remember the day when I met her." Now, why can't I find it? I had it saved. Do you ever have those problems? You have some timers? There it is. You know, I said, "Here's my wife. We've been married 37 years. Here's my kids. Here's my boys, big lugs." I said, "But I remember in June of 1987 when I met her." And all of a sudden, they're like leaning in. And all the women are like, "What?" Like that. And I went, "I remember where I was." And I went, and they all got it. I didn't have to translate that. The guy over here didn't have to say a word. They all got it. I went, and I said, "I remember where I was. I remember what she was wearing. I don't remember what I said, but it sounded stupid. But I remember where I was when I met her. I'll never forget the day." Now, if I can remember that day, don't you think I should be able to remember the day I met Jesus? Can you remember the day you met Jesus? And all of a sudden, you could see their minds going, that's the story you need to tell your neighbor. And there were three or four of the Swahili of the Kenyan pastors who went soul winning with me, and they had heard me and translated for me my story. And that's when it clicked for them. Oh, we were newlyweds. We'd been married about a year, and Mrs. Mix knew the Lord, but I didn't know the Lord. And And a stranger came to my house with a Bible, and I tried to get rid of him because I didn't want to go to church. But he gave me the gospel, and she said she wanted to do a Bible study, but I didn't want to do a Bible study, and I tried to get rid of him. And finally, he asked me if I knew I was a sinner, and I said, yes, but do you want to pray and receive Christ? And I said, no, and I got rid of him, and I thought, fine, I'll be good now. And then I heard a little voice say, you're an idiot. You're going to burn in hell because you don't want to admit your wife's right. And I thought, that is dumb. And that's when I prayed and received Christ as my Savior. Where were you? You know, and it's just that simple. That's missions. When you take the gospel to the next person you meet and hand them a tract and just say, I would like to tell you something to change my life. This little message on the back changed my life. This has made the biggest difference in my life. Of all the things that's ever happened to me, this has changed my life. This message, the day I met Jesus. No matter what happens to me, no matter where I go, this changed my life. It made everything better. Would you take a second and read it? Would you like to take a second? This will change everything. It's just that simple. That's missions. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be handing out things to neighbors and inviting people to church, and we're going to be asking people to come and see. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. It's just that simple. Tell people what happened to you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know I've gone long. But Paul went everywhere and gave the gospel to those who would listen. And to those who wouldn't, he moved on because they weren't ready. And for those who would receive the gospel, he went back and taught them what he knew and encouraged them to grow and to listen to what God had to say. And he expected God to grow them because he knew he couldn't do anything without God. It's just that simple. Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, won't you speak to us? Won't you put upon our heart the names and faces of people that we know that we could invite to church for Easter? We know, God, that on Easter, the majority of the people we know will be thinking about going to church somewhere. Whether they go or not, that's different, but they'll be thinking about it. Won't you give us the courage to invite them? And over the next few weeks, God, will you give us the courage to invite a bunch of people? And Father, will you work upon their hearts? And the ones that are ready, will you bring? And tonight, God, in the next few moments, as we pray quietly, won't you give us the courage to commit to invite people? Now, Father, as we go from this place tonight, we ask God that you would just empower us with courage and boldness to just invite people to share the testimony of the day we got saved. Father, for we know that you do the rest. You do it all. If it gets done, you did it. And so, Father, give us the boldness Peter asked for in Acts. Give us the courage. And Father, we trust you to do the rest in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We appreciate you coming out tonight. Listen, if you see